Now, as we continue with our sermons in the Epistle to the Romans, if you would turn to chapter 5 this evening, we're going to read the first 11 verses of that chapter. Romans chapter 5, and reading the first 11 verses. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Amen. This evening, as we come into this chapter 5 of Paul's epistle to the Romans, let me just remind you very briefly of the main points of the two chapters that have gone before. The great gospel fact that is being dealt with in this particular part of the Word of God to our souls is the fact of how God has made provision so that a man or a woman or a young person can find acceptance before him, a standing before him that will serve them throughout all the days of their life in this present world of ours, and then on into eternity itself. In chapter 3 of the epistle then, we're told that our standing before God by nature and by practice is the standing of a guilty sinner in the eyes of the God with whom we have to do. But we are also told about this provision that God has made, whereby we can stand before him accounted as not guilty in his sight, justified in his sight, as the Word of God tells us in that particular place. And we are also told how we are to receive this provision, which the Lord our God has made for that very purpose. Now, the way that we receive the provision that the Lord has made is through faith in Jesus Christ the Lord, and through faith in Christ as he has come to die, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. And when a man or a woman or a young person comes to believe in Christ in that way, then indeed God accounts him as righteous, he accepts him in his sight, he justifies him before him and before his presence. It's not by works of righteousness that we can do, that's made abundantly clear that we are justified before God. It is by faith, and it is by faith alone. And when a person comes to believe in Christ, as I say, then God grants him that righteous standing in his sight. Now that's the gospel of the grace of God. It's the only gospel that ever was, from the very beginning, as you might say. It's the only gospel that will ever be for as long as this world shall last. Now, it's in relation to that fact, then, that the Lord's Apostle brings in the case of Abraham of old as you enter into the fourth chapter of the epistle. Abraham, of course, was the great patriarchal figure of the nation of Israel in those Old Testament days. And as many of those to whom the Lord's Apostle was writing by the Holy Spirit of God in the first place, as they were members of the nation of Israel, he sets a very simple, straightforward question before them, namely, how was their father Abraham ever justified before God? How did Abraham ever find a righteous standing in the eyes of the Lord his God in heaven above? And the answer to that question, of course, is this: it was by faith, and it was by faith alone. And it's that he says in verse 3 of that chapter 4, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. As God spoke to Abraham about all the things that he was going to do in Abraham and through Abraham, ultimately sending forth his own beloved son into the world to be the saviour out of that line in Abraham, then Abraham believed God. He believed the things that God was saying, and God therefore accounted him righteous in his sight through that believing act. The gospel of the grace of God, as the apostle says, now stands manifested, fully revealed in these New Testament days in which we live, but it is the same gospel that ever was and the same gospel that will ever be. And as he comes then to apply the case of Abraham, as he does in the last few verses of that chapter 4, then he makes that fact abundantly clear. In verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone, that's Abraham, though it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe in him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences and raised again for our justification. My dear friends, we stand before God, accounted as righteous before God through faith, and through faith alone. That's the gospel that ever was, that's the gospel that is, and that's the only gospel that shall ever be until time shall be no more. And it's those broad facts then that he has set before each and every one who would ever read the epistle in those preceding two chapters. Now, in the first few opening chapters of chapter 5 that we come to this evening, you have one of the apostles' well-known therefores. Therefore, he says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and so on. Therefore, being justified by faith. And what follows on from that, in fact, is something of the blessings that come to those who have been justified by faith in Jesus Christ the Saviour. Having spoken about how we are justified, the means that God has provided that we can be justified in his sight, now the Lord's apostle is going to spell out some of the blessings that belong to being in that justified position before our God. And it's those then that we begin to look at tonight. Now, as you can see, the thing that he majors on really in the first few opening verses is our peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And what a commodity. And in these days, my friends, when nations should be at peace, some nations would want to be at peace, when peace should be at a premium in our families and in our homes and in other places, a rare commodity in many ways. And surely that comes to its fullness when we begin to speak about having peace with God. And more so, of course, God being at peace with us. And that's the root of the matter. And so for the sake of division then for this evening, we'll look at something of how this peace comes to be established from God's side of things, and then how it comes to be entered into and enjoyed from man's side of things, both in time and then on into eternity itself. And please bear in mind once again that these are sermons that we're having in the Epistle to the Romans. It's not by any means a verse-by-verse exposition of the Epistle, it's sermons. And for the sake of division then, for this evening, under the terms of a sermon, it's those three things that we're going to think about. So first of all then, this peace with God as something that has been established by God and by God alone. Therefore, he says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And under the terms of the gospel, my friends, there are a couple of realizations that a person has to come to in order to come into the possession of having the blessings of the peace with God. And the very first thing that anyone has to realize, of course, is this, that if we have peace with God through being justified by faith, then we don't have peace with God until we have been justified by faith. Now, surely that should be crystal clear to all of our hearts and our minds. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that until a person comes to be justified by faith before God by believing in Jesus Christ the Savior, there is no peace with God whatsoever in any shape nor form. And that's the very first thing that the human heart, very difficult to come to, but the very first thing that the human heart has to come to terms with, that between man or woman or young person and the Lord our God in heaven above, there is no peace. You remember that great word in the book of Job that the Holy Spirit of God puts on the lips of that man Eliphaz as he speaks to his dear old friend of many, many years. And he says, acquaint thyself now with God and be at peace. Acquaint now thyself with God and be at peace. Get to know your God, he's saying. And get to know where you stand in the eyes of the Lord your God. Get to know your dealings with God and God's dealings with you. And the only one place in all of this world that we can acquaint ourselves with God is in the pages of this word that the Lord our God has given to us. And as a person honestly begins to acquaint themselves with God in the light of seeking to have peace with God, the first realization that they come to is they don't have any peace with God. No peace with God whatsoever. And as far as the issue of peace with God is concerned, as I say, that's the very first realization that has to come into a heart and into a mind when it comes to the gospel of God's redeeming grace. These old fallen hearts of ours will say, peace, peace. That's a constant message of the human heart. The old serpent, the devil, will constantly say to a non-converted soul, peace, everything's well with you. Reprobate ministers and reprobate churches will say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. But it doesn't matter what our hearts say, and it doesn't matter what the devil says, and it doesn't matter what reprobate ministers or churches say. The Word of God says that there is no peace with God until we stand justified before God in the peace that he has established himself in his beloved Son. And between God and man, apart from the peace that God establishes, there is no peace whatsoever. And as I say, the first thing that a person needs to realize is that fact: there is no peace between the human heart in its natural fallen state and the God of heaven and earth. Let me refer to you to one of the great parables that our Lord Jesus Christ told, which goes along those very lines. It's one of two parables, and the thrust of the two parables that our Lord told was very simply this. He's saying, don't start something unless you're sure you can finish it. And the first of the parables he tells is about a man who plans to build a tower. Now, says the Lord, if he's a wise man, he's going to sit down and count his bricks. Because if he starts that tower and doesn't finish it, he's going to appear ridiculous in the eyes of his friends. And you can go way down to Oban there and see McCaig's folly or the many other follies that are throughout this land of ours. And that's the kind of man who didn't finish the thing that he started because he didn't apply himself right to the thing that he was going to do. And then says the Lord, as he continues on in that theme but from a different angle, he says, or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends out an ambassador and desireth conditions of peace. You see, if he's a wise king, then he looks at the odds that he's up against and he sees he can't win. And so he sends out an ambassage peace, to see what terms can be established, or if there are terms available whereby he can be at peace with that king that he now knows he can never overcome. And my dear friend, that's a parable in the gospel. For not only do we stand by nature and practice on a war footing with God, but it's a warfare that we can never win. We can never win. And the Word of God, in all sincerity, delivers those warnings to us that when we fight against God or wrestle against God or stand against God, indeed are in that alienated position against God, if we remain in that state, then that is a battle that we can never win. There's a good word in the book of Proverbs. Book of Proverbs, of course, is full of good words from beginning to end, but one that dovetails with those words that the Saviour spoke. It says, every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. You see, before you declare war, before you get yourself entangled in a battle, get good advice with regards to the battle that you're going to get entangled in. Maybe that's a timely word for this particular day in which we live. With good advice, make war. And as we're on a war footing with God by nature and by practice, my friend, before you continue on that war footing, you seek good advice. And let me give you the best advice that you possibly can out of that very parable of the Saviour, that it's a war and a battle in which you will never be the victor, but indeed you will be a victim unto eternal ages. Realize that we are not at peace with God. As soon as the Word of God starts to speak about peace with God, then the first realization is that we are not at peace with God because God is not at peace with us. Because we're sinners. And God, my friends, is a righteous and a holy God. And God cannot be at peace with sinners as they are in their state before him in their nature and their practices. And then in the light of that realization, if you would realize that very thing this night, my friend, look for the terms of peace. The terms of peace are there. God has established the peace that we can stand in before him. And it's in this gospel of justification through faith alone in Christ alone. And as the apostle begins to speak about the blessings of this justification, he draws in, you would have to say in a very real sense, an all-embracing blessing. Peace with God. That envisages, draws in, forgiveness and pardon and friendship and heaven and glory and in the presence of God forevermore. Peace with God. And he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace with God for believing, not for working, not for toiling, not for paying, for believing. We have peace with God. But before anyone will ever come really to seek that peace with God, that God indeed has established, first comes the realization of necessity it must come. I'm not at peace with God. God's not at peace with me. Surely if I have to come into peace with God, then I'm not at peace with God. Now we'll come to something of the entering into that, but just something else, another realization that we have to have in our hearts and our souls, and it's this. How this peace comes to be established in the first place. One of the first realizations, indeed, is that fact that we're not at peace with God, and then hard on the heels of that comes the realization, sets the capstone on it in many ways, the means by which God establishes this peace that we can come to before him. Let me just take you right to the heart of that. It's found in one of the other epistles of Paul, the Epistle to the Colossians, in chapter 1. One of those chapters, one of those portions of the Word of God, where you have great soaring statements concerning our Lord Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. He is the one who is the image of the invisible God, we're told, the creator of the ends of the earth, the one who is before all things and by whom all things consist, all things hold together. And then says the apostle, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And you see, if you take in that whole picture, here we are, in our nature, alienated, enemies from God. That's not a state of peace. We're at enmity with God. We're indeed enmity with God. We're alienated from God. And far from being at peace with God, that's where we stand. And so he has made peace. He has established peace. How has he done it? And says the apostle, by the Holy Spirit of God, he has done it by the blood of the cross. By the blood of the cross. By giving up his only begotten Son to the death of the cross in order that we might be reconciled to him and have peace with him. And for anyone, and let me say it to you tonight, my friend, for anyone to read a portion of the Word of God like that aright and think that there is some other way to have peace with God other than the blood of the cross is proof perfect that you're still alienated from God and at enmity in your heart and your mind to God. If anyone wants to argue that the only way that the peace is established is through the blood shedding of the Son of God, that's an alienated mind and a heart that is at enmity with the Lord our God in heaven above. And as soon as we start to speak about having peace with God, these two great realizations that have to come into the heart and into the soul in the issues of the gospel of our soul's salvation, the realization that we don't have peace with God, and the realization of how God brought about that peace and established the peace that we may have and can have through his only begotten Son. And then let me just mention one other thing in connection with all of that before we move on into the next point. That is how God establishes the peace. You remember the whole setting of these chapters, the way we understand these chapters. It's the setting of a courtroom. The condemned prisoner is before the judge. The evidence is all opened up. The penalty is inevitable unless someone or something is intervened instead. The prisoner is guilty. That's the kind of scene that is brought before us. Now you see, it's one of those places of the Word of God where the reality absolutely outstrips the picture. It's a good picture. It's the kind of picture that we should have in our hearts and our minds. Here is the judge. Here is the evidence. Here is the prisoner. Here is the guilt. It's indisputable. That's the picture. But don't settle at the picture, because the reality, my friends, absolutely outstrips the picture. You see, in the picture, if you like, that which takes place virtually every day in every part of the world, those kind of court scenes. In the picture, the judge has to be impartial if he is a righteous judge. But he's also impersonal. In other words, It's really got nothing to do with him. He tries the person guilty of the crimes, but the crimes have not been committed against him. He stands aloof, as it were, and he pronounces the judgment in accordance with the broken law. That's not how it is in the reality. And the judge, my friend, who sits upon the throne is the offended party. And to realize that, that will press home to our souls that we're not at peace with God. Remember when we looked at the case of David last time, because Paul cites the case of David as well as the case of Abraham in that chapter 4. And you remember how David in that great 51st Psalm came to that great awareness. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. He saw his God, the judge before whom he stood. He saw his judge as the one who had been offended. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. So that when the judge comes to acquit us, you see, it's for crimes that we have committed against him. And doesn't that make the acquittal and the forgiveness and the justification and the pardon, doesn't make it grace upon grace? Surely it does. And that's why David then doesn't look to any other one but to the God whom he has offended. Have mercy upon me, O God. You see? He looks to the God that he has offended. He knows that it is God, it's the judge who has been sinned against. It's not an impersonal matter. He's an impartial judge, but he's not an impersonal judge. It's against him that the sin has been committed. And if he wants and needs that forgiveness of his sin afresh to his soul, which he does, then he looks to that God and he seeks the forgiveness from that God. And then, of course, there comes the language of the justified sinner as it comes fresh to his soul again, the very thing that the Lord's Apostle cites in that chapter in verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. It's the blessings of justification, you see. That's what he's speaking about. And the first great blessing of justification is that we have peace. And if you value your soul, my friend, the one thing that you need is peace with God. And in all the fullness of the whole transaction, we are never to lose sight of that in any way. The judge who pronounces us not guilty is the judge against whom we have sinned in every way. But he does not pronounce us not guilty at the expense of his judgment, or at the expense of his righteousness, or at the expense of his law. But he himself, in his beloved Son, takes on the penalty so that we can be forgiven and accepted before him. Do you know any other gospel? I don't know any other gospel. Any other gospel that doesn't square with this gospel is no gospel. It's the gospel of damnation, not the gospel of salvation. And there is but one gospel, my friends. And as Christ came into the world, God manifest in the flesh, he came to bear the just judgment of the guilty sinners, so that the guilty sinners might stand justified before God and have peace with God for time and for eternity itself. And it's this peace that we should have, need to have, want to have. Surely we should want to have it, my friend. Not some kind of a peace that is imagined. That's no good. That's no good. But a peace, my friend, that is verified out of the word of the eternal God, this peace that is brought about and established by the God of peace himself. So, as he begins to speak about the blessings, therefore, being justified by faith, first of all, we have peace with God, he says, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how does a person enter into that peace with God? And the straightforward, simple answer, of course, is this. Right from the beginning of the epistle, virtually, it is by faith, and it is by faith alone in Christ alone. And if you look at the verse 1 again, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our peace with God comes through our being justified before God, and our being justified before God comes through our faith in Jesus Christ, his Son. And you see, something that is of paramount importance that we need to understand, the language gets so mixed up nowadays in these days in which we live. We don't make our peace with God. Now, if you've got that somewhere lodged in your head, it's a false concept. We do not make our peace with God. We accept the peace that God has made. And that's an entirely different proposition. And we accept the peace that God has made through faith, through believing. Christ is the object of the faith. Faith is the hand that reaches out to receive the free pardon or the salvation or the forgiveness, however you want to put it, my friends. But we are called upon to accept the terms of peace, believing that God indeed will honour those terms to the glory of his name. You remember those last few words of the preceding chapter again? Verse 23. Now it was not written for Abraham's sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed. If we believe in him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And it's exactly the same for us, says the apostle. Exactly the same. Abraham found his justification and his righteousness before God by believing. Well, he says it's exactly the same for us and for any who will believe. But it's not some kind of vague believing. Very specific believing. Very precise believing. And he says it was not written for him alone that it was imputed to him for righteousness, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Many people will say, I believe in God. And they're sincere in what they say. They're even biblical sometimes in what they say. The Bible says that God is the creator God, creator of the heaven and the earth. And some people will say, I believe that. I believe that there is a God in heaven above who created the world. This evolution is nonsense. I believe in a creator God. But they're not justified. There are people who will say they believe in the providence of God. That God is the God who provides their daily bread. They give their thanks for the food that they're going to eat. They do it sincerely, believing that. They're not justified before God. No, he says, we shall be justified before God if we believe on the God who sent forth his beloved Son to die the death of the cross and then was raised from the dead after he had done all. That's the God on whom you believe in order to be justified. Not a vague believing. And that wee word, you remember, and I won't go over the story again, but he says, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus from the dead. Then we shall be justified. Then we shall be accounted as righteous in the sight of a righteous God. And if not, I leave it to yourself to provide the answer. And this peace with God that the Lord's apostle is speaking about is not simply some kind of peace that we feel. Now, we do feel it. And it's a glorious thing when we do. Well, we feel the effects of it. Let's put it like this. But you see, this peace with God, my friends, is not something in the first place that is subjective in our hearts, that we feel in our hearts. It is something that is objective, that God has done. God declares us righteous. We're not righteous. We're not righteous. We'll sin to our dying day. But he looks on us as righteous, as though we'd never sinned. And if the devil tells you that God is not a God of grace, my friends, answer him with that. That he's willing to look upon us in our pollution and see us as righteous in his sight. And that's the gospel. Whatever you do, believer, don't reduce the gospel to some accommodation for man to live out some kind of an easy life in this world. The gospel is our deliverance from an undone eternity by the grace of God in his beloved Son. And when God establishes this peace, then we enter into it by faith. And as the old hymn says, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. And as soon as a person believes in their heart in this God who sent forth his beloved Son to die on the cross, raised him from the dead again for our justification, then he throws the covering over them, and there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Please hear this aright. Your soul depends on it. Your eternity depends on it. You see, the human heart loves to set up bulwarks and bastions against the gospel of the grace of God through faith in Christ. The apostle has dealt with two of them, with his own countrymen in that sense. Two of the great bastions that were with them then, or with us to this day, are religious observances on the one hand, righteous outworkings on the other. People always want to plead some religious observance, what they themselves have done or what somebody's done on their behalf. And Paul, you remember, has taken these Jewish believers. And you remember the great bastion for them was, we've been circumcised, so we must be all right with God. Well, he says, think about your father Abraham. When was Abraham accounted righteous before God? Before he was circumcised or after he was circumcised? Before he was circumcised. Before he was circumcised. So that his circumcision has nothing whatsoever to do with his righteous standing before God. And then the righteousnesses. People always want to plead, well, I've kept as much of the law of God as I can. Well, he says in another place, don't you know that Abraham stood righteous before God 430 years before the law was ever introduced into this world at Mount Sinai? So where's your circumcision? And where's your law keeping? It is by faith, and by faith alone. And a person enters into the blessings of this peace with God through faith, and through faith alone. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we must move on. That other point from man's side of things, that this peace with God, once it has been entered into in God's way, the way that he has established it, then it comes to be enjoyed, you see, not only in time, but in eternity itself. And each of those two things come before us in that second verse. Verse 1 again. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The grace wherein we stand is really the justified state in which we now stand if we are believers, in contrast to the condemned state in which we once stood as guilty sinners before God. You see, we stand in this position before God by God's grace in the gospel before our souls, towards our souls. And it's through him and it's by him that we have access, he says, into this grace wherein we now stand. That's a lovely Bible word. Access. We've got an entrance. We've got an acceptance. And that's something that we are to enjoy if we're believers all the days of our life. The epistle to the Hebrews takes up the same kind of blessing and privilege that we have, which we are to use. When the apostle there speaks about all the work that Christ has done, spelled out the way of salvation, the way has been opened up into the presence of God on our behalf. And then he says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. See, God has opened the way, he says. Now, seeing God has opened the way, let us draw near. Don't rob yourself of the access that you have to your God in heaven above. My dear friends, when this world blatters us inside out sometimes, and when our own hearts rise up and torment us, and when the pressures of life come in upon us, lay hold of the enjoyment of your peace with God that gives you access into the presence of God. If you don't do that, you're virtually making your salvation of none effect. Because whereas the end and culmination of our salvation is to bring us to glory, it's also to bring glory to our souls before we arrive in glory. And those words of dear Mr. Spurgeon, you remember, where he urges us to increase in our faith, and he says, little faith will bring us to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to us. And it's the same kind of thing. As we have been granted this privilege, this blessing, to be able to find an access into the presence of God, we're to employ that, and we're to enjoy that all our days. You see, the establishing of this peace on the behalf of us by God isn't some sterile thing. It isn't just that God declares an end of hostilities. You get that in some of the world's situations. But then a stalemate, a cold war develops. When God declares the end of hostilities for us, my friends, he also declares the beginning of an eternal friendship with him for time and for eternity. So that we can come to God and have this friendship now, and all the blessings and the enjoyments of it even now, this very night as we're met within these walls, and then we will have the fullness of it unto all eternity. And you see, it's that, of course, that the Lord's apostle is directing us to in the second part of the second verse. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's heaven that he's speaking about. That's glory, my friends, and all the glories of heaven that are promised to those that believe. That's what he's speaking about. The hope of heaven, the hope of glory. And it's not And we've said this so often, not a speculative thing. The hope of the Bible isn't a speculative thing. It isn't wishful thinking. The hope of the Bible is assured. It's built upon His Word, as the old hymn writer says. In a very real sense, you can't separate faith and hope. Faith is believing what God says. And God says that there is glory everlasting for those that believe. So it's not some wishful thinking of what might be. It is an assurance of what will be for those who believe in Jesus Christ the Savior. And we're to rejoice in it. Rejoice in hope, he says, of the glory of God. And we've entered into a day, you know, it would appear, because we've got an earthbound gospel. Seems to only deal with problems of life. Doesn't deal with the problem, which is our alienation from God. And an undone eternity and a burning hell forevermore. That's our problem. That's our problem. That's what the gospel deals with, first and foremost. But in these days, so much uncertainty, even among the professing people of God. So many knees that shake, and I believe that part of the reason is we've lost the sight of the glory of heaven. We got all caught up with many things that might be. Well, they might not be. Tomorrow might be for any of us, but it might not be. But eternity will be for each and all of us, my friend. And it's where we spend eternity. You see the apostle, and I'm sure there's some reflection in that as he goes on into the verses that follow that we'll come to. He says, verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope. We glory in tribulations also. I don't suppose that Paul liked tribulations any more than any of the rest of us. But you see, he always had this blessed habit of offsetting the tribulations of time with the glories of eternity. That other famous statement in the Epistle to the Corinthians, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And believer, he's speaking about glory. And unbeliever, he's speaking about glory in contrast to hell. And we enjoy the blessings of peace with God now. And we will, by his grace, if we believe, we will enjoy those things forever and forever. The hope of heaven, the hope of glory, these things determine the kind of life that we live in this present world. Perhaps. That's what's happened in many ways today in professing Christianity. Perhaps we've got intimidated with the world. And the world always liked to cast slights on Christians and say, well, you're those people who believe that it's pie in the sky when you die. Well, I'd rather have pie in the sky when I die than a burning hell when I die. What about you? What about you? Don't get intimidated by the world. My friend, I can't say this enough. You be totally disinterested what the world thinks about your gospel and about your Savior and about your salvation and about your heaven forevermore. And it's the very hope of glory that has sustained the Lord's people, has governed the kind of lives that they've lived from the very beginning. When he writes to those Colossians, to whom he has said that God has established peace by the blood of the cross, he says to them, if then ye be risen with Christ, Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not in things on the earth, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And I believe that you can read that two ways. You will appear with him in glory, in heaven. But you will appear with him glorified in heaven. The apostle speaks about those who are around the throne of God even now. The spirits of the justified made perfect. And it said the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness. Our bodies aren't yet made perfect. They're in the ground or will be in the ground. But when Christ comes, then as the soul has been made glorious, the body will be made glorious. And it will be made glorious like unto his glorious body. So that to be in glory, you see, as the word of God says, then God will give us a body fit for glory. There are bodies terrestrial. There are bodies celestial. There are bodies that suit our purpose while we're on earth. But there is a body that must be suited for glory. And it will be a body like unto his glorious body. You see, my friends, it's all Christ, is it not? From beginning to end, it is all Christ. And those blessings that come through are being justified by faith in Christ. We have access by him into this grace wherein we stand. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It is all Christ from beginning to end. And if you would be a Christian, and if this would be a Christian church, or if you belong to a Christian church, it will be all Christ to the glory of God that will dominate in your thinking. And again, if you have not the assurance of this position, that you stand before God justified in his sight, well, here's the entrance. Believe. Believe. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And he was justified through his believing. That isn't written for his sake only, says the apostle, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed. If we believe in God who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences, was raised again for our justification, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And I trust you have it, and you keep it. And you enjoy it until we come to heaven and glory at last.